Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha-ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. It's hump day.
Oh, yes.
Mike the Great.
Oh, yes. Oh.
What day is it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Ripster's doing his thing over there. A little warmer this morning, which was very pleasant. We are right in the center, in the middle of the second week in Ordinary Time. We always look forward to Wednesdays when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city, so let's jump into prayer and get at it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Almighty, ever-living God, who govern all things both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleading of your people, and bestow your peace on our times. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Alabama Smile Design. Dr. Brandon O'Donnell and his staff offer you the finest quality care in cosmetic and implant dentistry along the Gulf Coast. Call them today at 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Alabama Smile Design, beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
And in sports news, world news, excuse me, major international,
sports.
I went to sports, I was looking at this Saban story. Major international airlines canceled flights heading to the U.S. or changed the planes they're using today. The latest complication in a dispute over concerns that 5G mobile phone service could interfere with aircraft technology. During his general audience, Pope Francis has encouraged people to encounter God's mercy in the sacrament of reconciliation with a reminder that the tender forgiveness of God is greater than the ugliest sin. A former government minister facing jail after tweeting a Bible verse said that her trial next week will be a test of religious freedom. A single page of artwork from a 1984 Spider-Man comic book sold at an auction last week for a record $3.36 million.
Tom McDonald,
do you have this?
Yeah.
It is from Mike Zeck's artwork from page 25 from Marvel Comics Secret Wars number 8, the first appearance of Spider-Man and his black suit.
Nothing better to spend money on.
Exactly.
Nothing better.
A little boy walking his dog in South Africa unknowingly stumbled across the remains of a nearly 2-million-year-old couple that is now believed to fill an integral gap in our understanding of human evolution. A smartphone app that's expected to be widely used by athletes and others attending next month's Winter Games in Beijing has glaring security problems, imagine that could expose sensitive data to interception. And in sports, FSU beat top-ranked Duke in an overtime thriller, and Coach Nick Saban is dipping his toes into the political waters in support of voting rights legislation. He is one of five prominent West Virginia sports figures to sign a letter to Senator Joe Manchin urging him to help pass the Freedom to Vote Act. So that's all the news you can use on this Wednesday morning.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
So, Tom Riello, just having a Catholic college in L.A. seems to be an oxymoron, I guess. And I think they're struggling to keep their Catholic identity, don't you think?
Right up there with jumbo shrimp and dry ice, right, Todd? Good morning, everybody.
Nice.
I'm having to hold my tongue this morning, okay? A lot there in the news, Mike. I tell you, you just raised my blood pressure up. I tell you. But this article raised my blood pressure up as well, Todd. What you're referring to is an article in the National Catholic Register about Loyola Marymount in Los Angeles, which is apparently, imagine that, as Mike said, to paraphrase him from the news, imagine that as having a Catholic identity crisis.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Junipero Serra's statue has been removed, and Planned Parenthood bake sale on campus, and Planned Parenthood clubs on campus, and then, of course, the theology department, you know, maybe some struggles in teaching Catholic faith and what that means. Personal pronouns, we can go on and on and on. And the one thing I keep getting from just reading the article is especially with the president of the school when he was asked about the things that were going on and the various board members. Plausible deniability, right? Everybody's shocked, Ellen. Everybody's shocked that Planned Parenthood had a bake sale. And that, we don't support or condone that. Oh, right, right, right. Okay. And that's the tragedy of the whole thing, right? People are going there, and I have to ask myself, Todd, you're 100% correct. At some point, buyer beware. Aren't they aware that there's a serious problem? Did you really think that you were getting Christendom or Ave Maria or Steubenville when you made this decision? I don't know how people would think that, especially given the state of Catholic education over the last 30 or 40 years in many parts of the country.
Well, we do want it to be like, we want life to be a bake sale. I remember talking to a woman who, it was amazing, after the conversation, was 20 minutes in, I found out she was Catholic, and I didn't mean to make a face, but I was like, there's no way that you're Catholic with all the stuff that you said. And she's like, well, there's certain parts of the Catholic faith that I really love. I really love the architecture.
Oh, because that is the epitome. I mean, it's a beautiful side part of it.
But for her, the Catholic Church was like a bake sale. Like, you could go in and go, oh, I definitely want that. Oh, wait, that has nuts. I don't want that.
They
get to pick it and choose. So there are certain things that she liked. So she said she was Catholic. And I'm like, that's not how it works. Is it, Tom?
Exactly. It's not this, I remember hearing people talk about this years ago, the cafeteria, Catholic, the buffet line, I pick this, I pick that, I don't like that, I put that over to the side. And I think that's something we always have to be aware of, is that I think Catholicism is, because it's such a ritual, traditional religion, much like Orthodoxy, runs the risk of easily being reduced to those mere religious rituals that now become a cultural, sociological thing. So of course I'm Catholic, but of course everything I believe doesn't line up with what the Catholic Church teaches, and we don't see the disconnect there, and that's always a problem. That's why I think, and I love something that the late Thomas Howard said. He's a convert to Catholicism going back, I think just about the time Scott Hahn became Catholic, but he wrote a book called Evangelical Is Not Enough. And he was on the way from being a low church evangelical Christian, Bible believing, spontaneous worship guy to becoming a high church Anglican. And then he realized he had to become Catholic. And the whole point that he said was, Catholicism, as beautiful as it is, as wonderful as it is, with its architecture, with its smells and bells, with its beautiful vestments, has to always recognize that it has a fiery gospel to proclaim. Mm. And when she fails to remember that, then she easily becomes ossified, right? She gets stuck in some kind of past, a nostalgia. And we always have to update the gospel. I love the language from the Second Vatican Council. Resourcement, aggiornamento. Resourcement, aggiornamento. And we always have to bring those things together, because if not, we wind up like a Loyola Marymount, right? Where the most tragic thing in the story to me was that young man, the Greek Orthodox young man, who was asked about his Catholic classes, his Catholic religion classes, and he said, I've been here 4 years. I know no more about Catholicism than I did when I first got here. What an indictment. What an utter indictment. What a tragedy. What a horror. What an evil. What a dishonest, honest presentation for that poor young man. Now, thankfully, because of the age of the internet, and if he's so inclined, I reach out to him and tell him where he could find out some wonderful things, not least of which Bishop Barron's right in his backyard, so he can go check out Word on Fire. But that reveals something, doesn't it? That is so tragic.
I think that is a colossal case of failure at all levels of that university, and yet they don't seem inclined to look clearly at it and address it. As you said, the president kind of passed it off. Well, you know, there's only so much I can do. I got to report to the board of directors. But when you have an introduction to Catholic theology class that presents a picture and asks you how God could be seen through the setting of a woman's reproductive anatomy, you've got way off the rails on teaching. I love your faith, Todd. On teaching.
I'm so glad I wasn't in that class.
Oh my goodness. You'd have your hand up in the back. Question! Question! this is an opportunity for people involved in that university, and on the greater scale, a lot of Catholic universities in society today, to really take a look at how you as a member, whether it's as a student, whether it's as a professor on the board, a president, can really return Catholic universities to what they were supposed to be, which is teaching, generally humanities. They were known for that and renowned for that. And then teaching the Catholic faith clearly and passing it on. Yet we can name many more Catholic universities that are doing the same thing as Loyola Marymount. And they just happen to be highlighted in this story, but it is a disgrace. And then if they still aren't inclined to actually return to their Catholic roots, then, you know, what about bishops that have jurisdiction of using the word Catholic within their geographical boundaries? I mean, there are probably things that could be done, but then Tom will get started on a rant of why bishops aren't stepping up.
Right. And I think that's where the tragedy lies, is that there are things that could be done. And one of the things I would say, I'll use two big words that use from the grocery business that I grew up in, discretionary buying versus non-discretionary buying. Non-discretionary buying means, like, okay, when people say, I'm never voting anymore because what does it really matter? Well, that's foolish, because it's a non-discretionary thing. Whether you vote or not, guess what? Those bills will affect your life. So you have to be involved. You have to know who you're voting for, even if you have to hold your nose and vote. You have to be involved because it's going to affect you. But discretionary buying, discretionary involvement, I have choices. I have discretion, as it literally the word means. I don't understand why people keep kicking against the goads, going to these schools. If they really want a robust Catholic education, there's Thomas Aquinas College that's an hour from there. There's wonderful resources. There's University of Dallas. There's Christendom. There's Ave Maria. There's Steubenville. We now currently have 4 students from Montgomery Catholic at Steubenville. They absolutely love it. They are blown away. They love it. And more than, like, all the religion classes, yes, that's true. They love that. But they just love the ambiance of the community, of the faith, of the life, of the fellowship, which is so huge. These kids are probably learning more when they're sitting in their dorm rooms than even when they're in the class, not because the class is not important, but because there's nothing like living the reality. You know, it goes back to the vocations program. Everybody wants to talk about vocations. Is there a plan? I'll tell you the plan. St. Ignatius, 2008, 2009, fellowship, community, adoration, prayer, watching it lived. Oh, boom. Plessela Boys and Crow, there you go. That's the vocations plan. And this is the tragedy of the Loyola Marymounts, Todd. This is what makes me sad. But, you know, for $60,000 a year, brother, I'll tell you, maybe we could start our own university for half that.
No, I know, but this is the really sad part about this, Tom. You got to see what's going on. Is I truly think that the administration at Loyola Marymount there in L.A. is giving the students what they want. Now, you and I, as parents, we both know that the last thing that you want to do with your kids is always give them what they want. If you do, then they're only going to eat Fruit Loops, and they're going to drink Coca-Cola, and they're going to stay up as late as they want, and they're just going to play video games. I mean, you don't give them just what they want. We have forgotten our identity and what it means to be Catholic in the first place. Because being Catholic means you're going to rock someone's world. Like, they are not going to always like you. This is the most difficult life to live. In Mark's gospel, I love the references whenever they talk about Jesus. Those disciples were scared. They were afraid of him because there's just so much power in the incarnation, and we've forgotten that reality. So Loyola is just giving them what they want. Here's some cotton candy. Oh, you're complaining? You want a safe place?
Right.
You need us to change your pronoun? We'll give you whatever the heck you want. And that's the real sad part about this, Tom.
Absolutely. And that's why I would tell the people, like that young man who was Greek Orthodox, or some of the Catholic concerns, the families that are concerned, at what point in this process did you not realize what you were getting? I mean, because this university has been moving down this path. Heck, even before I was back in the Catholic Church, I knew about them, right? Because I would be aware of, evangelical I hate to use the word, but traditional conservative views, or people right away, you know, pigeonhole you with that, but traditional marriage or abortion, you know, this organization, this university for 30 years has been, you know, way out there. So it's not like they woke up all of a sudden last night and became like this. And so I that's what I say to people, like, look, you have to rethink your commitments, especially your financial commitments. And why make yourself miserable? Go to the Thomas Aquinas College that's 2 hours away. Go to the St. John Paul II University that focuses on the arts and theology. Go there. Spend your time there. Spend your money there. You'd be better for it. That's what I think people need to rethink.
Well, and would it be really cool if we could get somebody like Father Michael Scanlon, because when he came to Franciscan University, that
yes.
university was on the way out. I mean, it was going to close down.
Mm-hmm.
It had falling numbers in every category that matters. I mean, they were selling buildings. They had buildings for sale. And his turnaround, now that university is the largest employer in the area. I mean, and they've purchased
yes.
a whole bunch of property, and they've cleaned up the area as best as they can. Because it is an economically depressed place, and but you need someone like that.
Yes.
Someone that has the chutzpah to come in and go, no, we're not going to tear down that statue. We're not going to do that.
I would say that probably the board of directors at Loyola Marymount is not concerned with bringing in a president with that kind of vision, because that's going to rock their world. They're all happy with the status quo. Look at our basketball team's top 25. Yay!
And financially, we're doing great.
Yeah. So they're living on past glory, endowments, and so many Catholic families, you know, you could imagine they probably draw a lot from the greater California area. And, you know, parents might be, oh, he's going to go to a Catholic university. Isn't that wonderful? Not knowing that there's a big difference between a Loyola Marymount and a Steubenville or a Benedictine College or something like that. You know, so many parents are ill-informed about the discrepancies of Catholic education, too, and nobody's pointing it out to them, and they're probably not reading the National Catholic Register and articles like that.
From a Catholic perspective, there's one man that I miss more than any over the last 13 years since his passing from this world. It's Father Richard John Newhouse.
Oh, yeah.
But his While We're At It column in First Things, that's where everybody went to first.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's January 8th, 2009 is when Father Newhouse passed from this world. But Father Newhouse used to always point out, you know, like he'd make a little comment about Georgetown or one of these Jesuit schools. And, you know, on their advertising for their university, they'd always say something like, a school in the Jesuit tradition. I didn't know that the Jesuits were a separate entity from Catholic Church Incorporated. Look at that, you know, but it's just crazy, you know.
Yeah, but,
and, but this is where we move.
You're pointing out the reality, though. I mean, it's not supposed to be something that's separate. And yet it is. You know, and we have to all be cautious that none of us fall into that trap. We have to understand who we are and where we come from. The reason why you tear down statues of St. Juan Pedicera is because you've forgotten that you're standing on the shoulders of giants. You've forgotten where you've come from. And then you wake up one day and you find yourself in this world where you're having a stinking bake sale for Planned Parenthood on a Catholic campus.
Mm-hmm. What's amazing is I still think back to, you know, St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Francis Xavier, what they would say, right, with their evangelical push, right, their desire to bring many into the faith, to proclaim the gospel boldly and without compromise. And this is the tradition? I don't think so. That's not the history.
Also, there's that undercurrent of money and a lot of the federal grants that these schools accept because it's easy and it's free money, but they sell their soul and have to do certain things in order to accept and use them. So there's that too. You got to take a stand somewhere, and apparently nobody's interested in taking a stand at Loyola Marymount.
We'll have to be praying for them.
Yeah, we sure are. Tom McDonald, always good when you
Tom
dig up.
Yellow.
Oh yeah, that's it's not
that's
Friday.
Friday.
Look at me.
You want it to be Friday.
I was already moving to Friday.
I see what you're doing.
Bye everybody.
Thanks, Tom.
Tom, we'll talk to you
Bye.
Later. See, there's too many Toms. and a Todd.
Too many Todds. Mike's over there.
Coming up next, we're going to talk with William Gaunch and the mission of the, is it Scala? S-C-A-L-A? Organization. Scala Organization. Stay with us here, LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Tripping over that.
Tripping over my tea. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, we have Dr. Bill Gaunch, who's the Managing Director for the Scala Foundation, here to speak to us. Good morning, Bill.
Good morning. How are you guys doing?
Fantastic.
Oh, we're great.
Thanks so much for joining us. So the Scala Foundation, talk to us. What exactly is this?
Absolutely. So Scala is a nonprofit educational organization. We're based in Princeton, New Jersey, but we do work online and are moving, have some nationwide program as well. We help students, teachers, parents, and ordinary readers to engage with the classical liberal arts tradition. So we're an educational group. We believe that beauty and wisdom are integral to a full and robust education. And we also believe that renewing education is a really important way of offering, especially young people, but all of America, things that it needs rather badly, especially meaning, purpose, and hope. We do that through webinars, seminars here in Princeton. We've got a major conference coming up on April 30th. We offer a summer course, and we're developing in-service programs for teachers, especially at classical schools. So you can think of us. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
No. I was going to say that sounds all amazing.
Sounds like what should be out there,
exactly.
Like everywhere.
But I'm not sure how.
I hope so. Yes, that's what we're working on.
So I love how Bill's going to explain to us how that boots on the ground actually gets put into practice, right?
Oh yeah, absolutely. So for what we do, we have a webinar series. We have a bunch of online content. I mentioned a summer course. We bring especially graduate students and teachers together for intensive study. But it sounds like you might also be asking about what a classical education actually means in the schools that kids are going to. Is that right?
Indeed.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I can help you with that. So classical education, it refers to the long tradition of education that comes out of ancient Greece and ancient Rome and then is baptized by the Catholic Church and developed within it, but developed in the monastic schools of the Middle Ages and in the universities, which the Church gets started in the 11th and 12th century, and then is sort of the dominant educational model until about 200 years ago.
Mm-hmm. And what happened? How did we get off the rails, Bill?
Oh, so very good question. A few things happened. For one thing, when you vastly increase the number of students you're trying to educate, which happens in the Industrial Revolution, you can sort of lose sense of what education was doing. And so there was a lot of kind of attempt to mass produce education, which caused a bunch of challenges. And there was a loss of the Catholic vision of the human person, which is really at the heart of classical education. Classical education is all about recognizing that humans are a unity of body, soul, and mind, and that developing reason is interrelated with developing the imagination and developing virtue that enables us to use our freedom well. When there was a shift towards saying, well, we don't really know what the good life is, and we're just going to let students equip them to do whatever they happen to want, there was a loss of the Catholic sense of what education was for. And so I think that led to losing a lot of the insights of the ancient world.
You know, Bill, I was reading an article, and it also concurrently with all that going on, there were a lot of people, I guess we would have called them progressives 100 years ago, thereabouts, that realized they had a fertile, young, fertile minds with all of this now rise up of educating all of the masses. And rather than teaching them these things that you're talking about, clear thinking, moral theology, the humanities, the based on, you know, ancient readings and culture, they realized they had fertile minds in front of them. They could just rather impose a lot of their progressive ideas on too. And so that evolved as well. And you had this rising up and not really teaching people to think like it sounds like you're trying to do, rather than mm-hmm. just telling them how they should think like us.
Yeah, I think that was a huge problem. A lot of people with very specific political ideologies come into schools and realize that, well, if we can teach the younger generation in a certain way, then we'll be able to change the world. And that is really the opposite of what we're trying to do. I would not want anyone to think that we're engaging in indoctrination, just a different kind of indoctrination. Mm-hmm. We're really trying to teach students to use their freedom well, to think for themselves, and to think clearly, but also with a reference to sort of what the human good actually is.
Mm-hmm. Which is,
I mean, I think that
as an objective thing outside of yourself, and I think that's where it's gotten so strange. And in modern day education, they want to base so much of it on technology. And you know, I'm not
anti-technology,
but one of the things that in classical education that people refer to a lot is the great books. And I think that that's just been lost, hasn't it, Bill?
Absolutely. I think that it is surprising. Well, actually, maybe I won't say absolutely, but largely. There are still places where you can find dedicated teachers who really love great books and will teach them, but it's no longer the expectation. And I think that when you lose the great books, you lose these things that take you out of yourself. If you're reading the great books, if you're reading Homer and Dante and Shakespeare, you're reading great minds from a huge variety of different times and periods and cultures, and you're grappling with what these individuals thought. Mm-hmm. And so you've got to make a lot of imaginative leaps to get into their minds. And I think it's that process of getting sort of out of our own cultural time and looking at the way that other people have seen the world, where our education today is often really lacking. Mm-hmm. It's very time-bound. It's very 21st century America, and this particular slice of ideology that has the answers. Whereas a great books education is going to say, actually, there are a huge number of wise thinkers who bring different perspectives to bear, and we're going to bring you in touch with them.
I'm still confused, though, Bill, as to where we lost that sense of value for that. Because I even remember talking to a professor about a decade ago, and I talked about the great books. I said, you know, isn't that wonderful? And he rolled his eyes at me. Now, this was a gentleman that was probably 25 years older than me, and I just assumed that he would have a great appreciation for the great books. And he literally scoffed at me. And I'm like, what the heck is going on in education? He had a PhD. Bill, what's going on?
Oh, man. There is the answer to that. How much time do you have? But the, so I'll give you a few things. The great books are hard. And they take a great deal of time to, I mean, you can engage with, anybody can engage with them, but to master them, to really have a sense of the tradition is hard and it takes a long time. And it doesn't necessarily bring a lot of, like, immediate worldly rewards. Whereas there's something, if you're a professor and you want to advance your career, you want to bring out a new idea. And so there is a preference, especially among the academy, for
idea, for new ideas that will make your name as a researcher over passing on the wisdom that's been accumulated over thousands of years. And so I think there's the emphasis is wrong in education sometimes. And so you lose sight of the students as actual individual human beings, each of whom deserves your time and attention. It becomes all about my ego and my research project rather than about passing on wisdom.
Yeah, there's no novelty in that. Yeah, I get it.
And also, we are big into task learning. I'm going to learn to code. I'm going to learn to do this specific, very narrow scientific research. And there's not this broader understanding of gaining knowledge, acquiring wisdom to be able to then apply those principles to broad swaths of problems in our society and culture. That they don't want that anymore. You're going to learn to code, how to do this very specifically, which works fine when you're in the moment, but we all know technology. The coding that you're learning now, 5 years from now, can be obsolete. And then yet you've not learned anything that's going to sustain you or have your mind thinking about broader things or broader problems in society, science, or culture to solve. And I think that's where we're missing the boat. And then we're just churning out these people to do a very specific I use code because that is the things that, you know, that's the shiny object over here right now. And and then what happens? Then they've become obsolete. Their skill sets become obsolete. And where do you go?
Absolutely. And I think there's another thing that happens, too. You teach a lot of these individual tasks or individual skills, and you teach them over many years as children are growing up. And there's an implicit suggestion that people rarely actually say, but gets inculcated, that what really matters is having a good job and having a career and earning the money and status and worldly rewards. The thing about education is that however you educate people, it implies a vision of what a human being is and what a good life is. Mm-hmm. And so even if you tell kids, oh, so you should be good people and you should love God, but then if you spend their entire education preparing them to do specific skills in the workforce, what you're communicating actually, or what we're communicating, is what really matters is being successful in your career and making money.
Right.
Yeah.
And loving God is an optional add-on. And so one of the things I'm really trying to do is say, we need to flip that on its head. Mm-hmm. I should not say that being successful in your career is an optional add-on. It's an important thing. I don't want you to take me the wrong way, but I don't want to scare too many parents here.
We're speaking with Bill Gaunt. Thank you. I mean, from the Scala. It's ScalaFoundation.org.
Scala, yes.
I got to ask you, why'd you pick that name, too? What does that stand for?
Absolutely. It's the Latin word for ladder.
Okay.
And so it's a reference to the ladder of divine ascent and the idea that the path of education, the path of wisdom, is ultimately an ascent of love towards God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That developing our minds, our intellects, our wills is a way of growing and climbing, and often a difficult way. It's, you have a big ladder, it's not necessarily easy to climb, but it is a way that brings us towards transcendent truth.
And how can people connect with Scala and get the fruits of this?
Yeah, so I encourage people to visit our website, scalafoundation.org. You can sign up for our newsletter there, and I encourage you to do that. Keep abreast of the events we're offering. We have a webinar series which gets released on YouTube, so you can follow our YouTube channel. We also have Twitter and Facebook accounts. And we have a large conference we're planning called Art, the Sacred, and the Common Good in Princeton on April 30th. I'd encourage people to check that out and consider attending, especially if they're teachers or parents that are interested in classical education, if they are artists who are bringing together a bunch of people in various arts and creative fields to reflect on the role of beauty in education. And we also have a summer program, so especially for college and graduate students might be interested in that.
How did you get all these heavy hitters together? Like, who started this? I mean, I'm going through the list, and it seems like everybody's got a PhD. I mean, a lot of people involved in education. How did this all come about, Bill?
So I need to give a mad shout out, as they say, to my colleague, our founder, Margarita Mooney Suarez, who's a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, and who really saw that there was something missing in education, that education was missing sort of the sense of the whole human person. And so she started first with student groups, first at Yale, where she was at the time, and then here in Princeton, and bringing together students for dinner seminars and inviting professors in, and it kind of grew from that into a summer seminar which brought PhD students from all over the country together to study classical education in a really philosophically robust way, grew into faculty seminars, and so it was a really thick community here in Princeton when, of course, the pandemic hit and forced us to reconsider those things, and so that's when we went online.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when we started doing our webinars and other online content and releasing things that way. And that's, it's been a providential experience because that has introduced us to new audiences and really kind of taken us into a more national direction.
So people can go online and partake in some of these webinars and look at the videos and stuff like that. You don't have to be a PhD student, I guess is what I'm
saying.
No. Yeah, okay, good.
No, they're absolutely they're aimed at people in all walks of life, because I guess that's something else I want to say about classical education, is that it is really not meant to be elitist. It is meant to be for everyone, and for a very long time there were these movements of people all over the place, still going on today, really, of readers groups and church groups and school groups getting together to read the great books and discuss them. And I think that's one of the things that gives me the most hope today, mm-hmm. are the existence of people all over the country getting together with friends of theirs to read and think seriously about really important books and ideas.
That's awesome.
So true. The website is scholafoundation.org. Bill Gaunch, thanks for joining us.
Thanks,
today.
Bill.
Appreciate
Thank
it.
Thank you both so much.
Okay. Love all this stuff.
That was
a great counter interview to the first interview about what was going on at Loyola Marymount.
It is.
You know,
is.
So there are options out there. So don't be defeated by things you're reading about in the news. Rob Busick.
Busick.
See, you got to stop me from checking about the names. Lockdown proofing your family.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Greats at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, we have Rob Busick. He's an author of an article in 1 Peter 5, and you write out each number, 1peter5.com, which is concerning, if my computer would actually work, the lockdown proofing of your family. Good morning, Rob.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us. So this year...
Oh, thank you.
Resolve to make your family's spiritual life lockdown proof. That sounds wonderful.
Yeah, well, one of the things that I noticed when during the lockdowns of 2020 is my family's life didn't change all that much. My wife and I both work from home. My kids are already homeschooled. So those kind of pressures were off us. We were actually ahead of the curve. But what really affected us was the fact that we couldn't go to Mass. We couldn't go to the sacraments. And for Catholics, that's a serious, serious problem. And when we came up with the Omicron variant and I saw the same forces arrayed to move us towards lockdown, I thought I might write a little bit and give some families some advice about how to weather this particular storm should it break.
Indeed. We are also a homeschooling family, and my wife got so many phone calls. It got to a point where I said, baby, you need to start charging a consulting fee.
Yeah, I put a little advice column up.
For the first time, we were on the forefront of something, and it was bizarre.
I know.
And our families suddenly were very, very quiet about socialization. And that was really, really interesting. We were ahead of the curve.
That is funny. That is funny. All right. So what do you recommend?
Well, my model comes from the Rule of Saint Benedict, which is really a great text for deep spirituality and practical action. Mm-hmm. And the Rule of Saint Benedict says that the spiritual life is based on three elements: prayer, work, and he says sacred reading, but I just kind of expand that out just to regular reading.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea is that if you can focus your family life around those three elements, your spiritual life will be much, much stronger, and that any forces that come, like the lockdown, won't be able to damage it. Studies have shown that folks with a strong spiritual life they deal with the stresses of lockdown better than those without.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of the direction I was trying to guide people in, is going, if you want to make your spiritual life stronger to get through all this, this is what you should do.
I think you could actually expand that statement more. People with a strong spiritual life are going to handle any trial or anxiety better than others.
That's certainly true. I agree with that. But this is something that a lot of people have never experienced before 2020.
Mm-hmm.
This isolation, this physical and social and economic isolation. Our society has never dealt with anything like this before. And so it's been really interesting to see how things have kind of worked out and how the spiritual life can help with that.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. All right. What is step one, Rob?
Step one is prayer. And the monks of the Benedictine monastery, they pray eight times a day.
Wow.
Every 3 hours, they stop what they're doing, they get in line, they go to the chapel, and they pray. And even in the middle of the night, at the hour of Matins, they will wake up, out of sleep, go down, and pray. Yeah,
ding,
yeah.
That's why ding. I'm not a Benedict. Yeah, that, oh, my goodness.
That's a rough gig.
Yes.
There's a movie I once watched, and he said, about a monk, and he said, and one of my favorite lines from it is, he's getting up for Matins, and like the sub-prior asks him, are you awake? No, and he says, no, but I am out of bed. So that's good enough. Now, for a family, this is not, it's not feasible probably to pray eight times a day. But we can incorporate prayer into our daily life, both individual prayer and group prayer. And I think with this, it's best to start small. Even if you just start by saying grace before meals, if you don't do that currently, start doing it now. If, maybe in the mornings you gather your kids, or your family, you bring them down and you start just with, an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be. And that's how you start the day. And then you end the day with the same. And if you have a place where you can gather, a kind of house chapel, it can just be like a cabinet in a corner where you keep your rosaries, your crucifix, your sacred books. I mean, it starts a pattern to the day of giving honor to God throughout the day.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what's step two?
Step two is work, and this is where things get a little hard to tell. We're used to separating work from the rest of our lives in modern society. We don't see our work as a vocation from God, whatever it is we do. When Catholics use the term vocation, we tend to think of, you know, becoming a priest or becoming a monk or a nun. The vocation is something that you honor God by doing it. And that can be applied to any job that you do. I teach history at an online university, and that's not a very spiritual thing to do unless you think about it in terms of, okay, I'm letting people know how Western civilization was founded and how it's developed over time. And Christianity is in the DNA of that story. And so if you have to kind of almost rethink the idea of work and give it a spiritual dimension that it might not ordinarily have had. And that's of course our labor for our vocation in terms of in order to survive.
Mm-hmm.
This advice also applies to what we do at home as well. I mean, a lot of our work, our homes are involved in that, or at least they should be. We spend so much time out of the home. Our home becomes a place to sleep. I mean, we're in the car constantly. We're taking kids wherever they need to go. We're going to work and coming back. Yet we neglect our homes. And the idea that our work should apply to our home, too, for creating a safe and a restful environment for our families. And this is where you can kind of, if you have children, you can get kids into this. It's time to start teaching kids. This is how you maintain the home and maintain the restful environment that we need here. And that, of course, means chores. Yeah. And we need to do chores. And as my wife always likes to say to our children, keeping a household like this takes work, and we need your help. And we've lost that mentality shown, I think, by the Holy Family of working together as a family to maintain the home. And that's that common goal, if you will.
Absolutely.
And I think we really need to get, if we really need to get back to that. And I think we're seeing a lot of parents moving in that direction, a lot of families moving in that direction because of these lockdowns. And that's, I think, a good that can come out of this.
Indeed. All right. And step three?
Step three is reading. And this is something that, I mean, lots of studies have been done about read aloud time and how it affects, especially like growing minds for kids. And the basis of this in the Benedictine rule was that this was really what preserved Western civilization, is that they took all the books that were surviving the collapse of the Roman Empire, and they copied them. And it wasn't just spiritual texts, but it was also the texts of the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans that they could get their hands on. And they just copied it all. Something like 90% of all Latin works from the ancient world are only survive because we have copies from monastic communities.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Now, up until recently, we relied on our school system to preserve learning. But if you've been paying attention to the last 2 years or so, you've realized that public schools are not doing that job.
Mm-hmm.
I've written about that, and maybe we can discuss that at another time.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is, what you can see, for example, Burbank, California has basically been trying to remove works like To Kill a Mockingbird and The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn from their curriculum and replacing it with more what they are calling relevant texts, but which really are texts that are far more modern and haven't stood the test of time. So what I like to do regarding the reading portion, we do this every night, is that we read aloud as a family works that really are good works, but maybe if we sent the kids to public school, they wouldn't get at public school.
Indeed. Rob Busick, again, you can reach this article at 1peter5.com. Mm-hmm. Rob, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you. Hope to do it again sometime.
All right.
Thanks.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover and Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMGNA at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow. It's our two-part interview with Steve Mosier. He'll be talking about his revised edition of his book, The Bully of Asia.
Ooh, China. I got questions for Stephen Mosier.
So you can ask those questions tomorrow. And Lisa Word has, she'll be talking about the March for Life Mobile coming up this week, this Friday.
Indeed. I saw a definite theme today's show. You can't rely on public to teach your kids. You gotta teach them faith in God and basics and classics.
You need to also have a love for learning.
Yeah.
Let's renew that. Let's do that today.
Oh, there you go.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.